All right, let me ask you to turn to three passages real quickly, okay? First, turn to 2 Timothy 3 and mark that. 2 Timothy 3. When you find it, mark it. Second Timothy 3. Then turn to Matthew 18 and mark that. Matthew 18. Mark that. Boy, it's good to hear those pages rustle. That's good. And now let's turn to the course of our study on Sunday nights, Exodus 16, as we continue our study in the life of Moses. Exodus 16. Exodus 16. Let me remind you that what we have been studying in the life of Moses is we have seen in Moses a man in whom God has built a dream, a vision, and has called him specifically to do a task that God has appointed him to do. And Moses, reluctantly at first, has gone back from the wilderness into Egypt and has been God's man to deliver the people of Israel. They have come out from under their bondage following the power of God through the 10 plagues. They have confronted Pharaoh at the Red Sea, and again, by the power of God, they've been delivered. In our last study, we saw the glory as the children of Israel rejoice in that great victory at the Red Sea. We also saw the grumbling that followed that glory. That just 2 or 3 days after their deliverance, they're already grumbling and complaining. And then we saw the grace. We're talking Exodus 15, the grace, where God came in after the grumbling and gave them what they needed. And I said the last time in our study that one of the things you see in the book of Exodus, as you track this Exodus out of Egypt and toward the Promised Land, one of the things you see is that God sends them to school, if you will, and then God gives them a test, and they fail the test, and God sends them back to school. And then He gives them a test, they fail the test, He sends them back to school. Over and over and over, we have seen that pattern develop. And I'm beginning to get the feeling, by the time we get to Exodus 16, that if these people had ever responded to one of God's tests with faith, if they had ever said, "Lord, we don't know how You're going to do it, but we just trust and believe that You're going to do it," if they had ever met one of the tests with faith, I think it would have been a direct left turn straight to the Promised Land. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Straight to the Promised Land. But they never respond in faith. And as a result, they keep having to go to school, and God keeps putting a test in front of them. They keep failing the test, and God keeps sending them back to school. As we get to Exodus 16, it's 45 days since God has delivered them at the Red Sea. 45 days. We're talking 6 weeks after the Red Sea incident. That's where we pick up the narrative at verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But You have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Here is God's man, chosen specifically by God to do a task, empowered by God to do it. He begins to lead the people and do what God says do. 45 days after one of the most miraculous things recorded in all of the Old Testament, 45 days later, here they go again. They come out there, they're short on food, they begin to criticize. Chapter 16 is a marvelous way of handling criticism. And we're going to talk about the ways to handle criticism tonight from Exodus 16. But before we get into the study of the text, I need to say a couple of three things about criticism. Okay? First, when it comes to criticism, expect it. Expect it. It's going to come. Anyone called by God, appointed by God, empowered by God to do a specific task, once that person begins to live with God and walk with God, you can count on this. Criticism is coming. You can expect it. That's why I wanted you to turn to 2 Timothy 3. Turn there with me quickly and let's read a passage together from 2 Timothy 3. Beginning at verse 10, Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says this, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Now listen to this next statement. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. A part of that persecution is going to take the form of criticism." And Paul says, every person, without exception, who desires to live the godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No exception. You can expect it. You can expect it from the world. You may be living a godly life in your place of business, and there may be people who are criticizing you left and right for the kind of life that you choose to lead. There may be people who are always grumbling and complaining about you and criticizing your motives and criticizing your life because you've chosen to live a godly life in Jesus Christ. You can expect it from the world. But you can also expect it from Christians. You can expect it from Christians. I guess that's the part that hurts the worst. Is whenever you begin to live a godly life in Christ and you begin to take a stand for some things that you think is right, criticism is going to come. It's going to come from the world, and we might expect that. What you don't expect is that oftentimes it comes from the brothers and sisters. That's what hurts the most. But you can expect it. If you're teaching a Bible class and you begin to really put yourself into that thing and do the work you're supposed to do, and you begin to teach that thing in a way that God would have you do it, I promise you this, somebody's going to criticize. If you're a care group leader in one of the Bible classes and you really begin to get into the lives of the people in your groups, I can promise you this, somebody's going to criticize. If you're an elder and you give your time week in, week out, which these men do, they invest so much time and energy and life in this family, and I can guarantee you this, criticism comes. It comes from the brethren. And if you're going to preach, I can promise you this, no matter how hard you try, criticism is going to come. You can expect it. Second thing I need to say about criticism. We need to evaluate it. We need to evaluate it. I love how one man defined criticism. This is a good line. You might want to write this down somewhere. He defined criticism as being the death gargle of the non-achiever. The death gargle of the non-achiever. That's criticism. Because what I want to say about criticism at this point is that about 95% of all criticism is garbage. About 95% of all the criticism that comes is absolutely sheer nonsense and ought to be thrown in the trash or totally discounted as if it were never said. But about 5% is truth. And with that 5%, we ought to take a look at what they're saying and evaluate that and make some changes and repent when necessary. Sometimes I get letters in the mail. And the first thing I do when I get a letter in the mail, especially when there's no return address on it, is to look and see if somebody signed it. If they didn't sign it, I throw it in the trash can. Because I know that that letter is going to be full of criticism that is sheer nonsense. But whenever someone comes in a heart that's right, in a spirit that's right, that reflects that of Jesus, and they begin to criticize, maybe 95% of it is off base, but the 5% that's on target ought to be evaluated, and we need to repent and change when necessary. And then the third thing I want to say about criticism before we get into the text is that when criticism comes, we need to break our backs to be reconciled to the brother or sister who's criticizing us. Jesus said, you are to love your enemies. And whenever one comes with criticism, we ought to do everything in our power to be reconciled to the brother or to the sister who is criticizing us, especially that 5% that is right. I'll tell you just a feeling. I think that if we would learn to practice Matthew 18, which we're fixing to read, most criticism in the church would stop. Matthew 18, if you'll turn there with me, says some really important stuff that I think would eliminate most criticism, beginning at verse 15. If a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Are you listening carefully? Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, the way most criticism happens is, I don't agree what brother so-and-so did, and so what I do, rather than going to brother so-and-so, is I run to the elders. I can't find that in the Bible. I can't find that in the New Testament. I can't find that in Matthew 18. And perhaps the first question that ought to be asked by any eldership, approached by any brother or sister with criticism, is, have you talked with them about that? And if the answer to that is no, the eldership ought to say, then we don't have anything to talk about. Until you have done what Jesus has commanded you to do, to go just you and the brother, you and the sister, and try to establish that thing and be reconciled to your brother and sister, we don't have anything to talk to you about. This is not an eldership matter. And if we have criticism, Jesus enjoins us, commands us, demands of us that we go to the source of the problem if we've got something to criticize. Not run to the elders, not run to the staff, not run to somebody else and talk about that. We are commanded by God to go to the brother and the sister. And if we'd learn to practice that, people, most of the criticism in the Lord's body would stop. Okay? Now back to Exodus 16. In the face of criticism, I love how Moses handles it. Some things he says do. Some things we learn by example in this passage that will help us with criticism. You can expect it. When it comes, evaluate it. That which is true, be ready to repent and change in light of the Word of God and try to be reconciled to your brother. But in the face of criticism, there's some things that you see in Exodus 16 that I think are helpful. They're practical in living our everyday lives. First, reaffirm your God-given goals. Notice what happens between verse 3 and verse 4. Although it isn't written in the text, it is implied what happened was that as Moses and Aaron receive all of this criticism from the entire Israelite community, Moses and Aaron go and lay that thing before God. And they began to say, Lord, do you really want me to do what I'm doing? Is this really of you? Am I in this thing doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Where have I gone wrong here? And as they go and lay that thing before God and reaffirm that they're doing what God wants them to do, God says to them, yes, you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. And he gives Moses these instructions beginning at verse 4. I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day, and in this way I'll test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. And on the sixth day, they'll prepare what they're bringing in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. And so Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was of the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you'll see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling. Apparently Moses and Aaron go before God and they say, Lord, we want to know for sure, is this your will? Is this what you want of our lives? And God reaffirms that with them. Now, when criticism comes, that's what we ought to do. We ought to go back and lay that thing before God and say, Lord, is this really what you want me to be doing? Is this your will? Am I going in the direction you want me to go? And reaffirm that relationship with God and reaffirm those God-given goals. This morning after the service, I was driving Glenn Owen over to the place where we were having lunch together with the elders and the missions committee. And as I was driving him over there, he was telling us about a business that he was in from 1974 to 1982. Personal business he was in. He owned 21 National Pride self-service car washes. If you've been to Edmond, at about 15th and Broadway, National Pride, that's or down on May, right down here south. That's the kind of thing. He had 21 of them. He said, as I began to get in that thing, and I had 21 of those things, he said, I began to feel like that God was that I was being taken away from what God wanted me to do. And he said, I started praying about that thing and evaluating that thing, and I decided I needed to get out of that business and get back into what God wanted me to do. And that's what he was sharing with us this morning in the sermon. I am so grateful God has let me do this again, is what he was saying. Now, what does he say? He said, the first thing I did was go back and reaffirm those God-given goals that God appointed me to do. And I found out I was off track on this thing, so I changed it. And now I'm doing what I feel like God wants me to do. That's what we've got. Face of criticism number two. This is really tough. Number two is tough. Y'all help me with number two. Reject personal reject personal hurt. The grumbling and the criticism comes from the entire Israelite community. But notice what Moses says at the end of verse 7 and on down in verse 8. He says, who are we that you should grumble against us? And Moses said, you will see that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Now in verse 2, they came criticizing and grumbling against Moses and Aaron. Moses refuses to take that thing personally. He says, you know, when you stretch all this thing out and look at it, you're really not criticizing us, you're criticizing God. And Moses rejects the personal hurt that comes out of criticism. I got to tell you something. I don't do very good with that. I'm trying to develop a thicker skin as I go along. But I'm afraid my skin is a little too thin sometimes because it really hurts. When you know the purity of your motive and all of a sudden here comes criticism questioning your motive on things. That really hurts. But Moses, being the man of God that he was, begins to turn that thing around and says, I am not going to accept this as a personal affront to me. I'm going to reject the personal hurt that comes out of that. Boy, I think that is a very, very important lesson to learn. You know, sometimes whenever people criticize, we take that so personally. Sometimes we say to the wife, boy, this supper just wasn't too swift. You know, sometimes they take that personally, you know. As if you're saying to them, you're a bad person. And boy, the fireworks start, you know, when they take that thing personally. Or sometimes the wife says to the husband, you know, I'm getting kind of burnt out on you watching television. And we take that in a personal hurt kind of a way. Rather than seeing the criticism that's there and changing that which needs to be changed, We began to get a little bit offended by that, and the first thing you know, the fireworks start. I was in a working situation where there was a guy that I was working with. He was called in by the boss. The boss said to him something like this: "We love you here. We're committed to you. We think you are a good person. We want you to know that we're on your team. We are for you, 100%. And we want you to know that before what we say what we're going to say. We are for you in this thing. But now, let's talk about the job for a minute. Your job stinks." I mean, they didn't say it like that, but they began to say to him in very plain terms, "Listen, you need to change some things about your job." The guy could not get over that. He took that so personally. He didn't hear the first part. You know, committed to you, love you, appreciate the work you're doing, appreciate the person you are. But your job, you need to get on with it in the job. And he spent the next several months going around trying to debate that stuff and get his ammunition to prove that what he was doing was really good. Because he was so hurt down deep inside. And that is a very unproductive thing to get in. Listen, if the boss comes and gets on you, the boss isn't saying to you, you're a bad person. If the boss says to you, the job you're doing isn't the kind of job we want, it's not saying to you, you're a bad person because you aren't doing the job. When the husband says to the wife, this isn't too swift tonight, you know, he's not saying to you, ladies, that you're no good. When she says to you, husbands, that what you've been doing is laying around instead of getting some of the work done around the house, and she'd like to say, she's not saying you're a bad person. Reject the personal hurt in that thing. But boy, when it comes to church, when the criticism comes, reject the personal hurt that comes from that. And if you have reaffirmed your God-given goals with the Lord and you believe what you're doing is right, you reject the personal hurt that's involved in that thing and see their criticism not against you, but as against God. That's what Moses did. Number three. In the face of criticism, produce. Produce. Down in verse 13, 11 and following, and especially in 13 and following, it says, that evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. You've been complaining about nothing to eat. Right here it is." You see, Moses didn't spend a lot of time debating all that criticism. He just, as the tool of God, produced. And obviously God produced it, all right? But Moses comes along and says, "You've been criticizing this because you don't have enough food. There it is. The whole desert floor is covered with it." And that usually answers the criticism. You know, Jesus didn't spend a lot of time answering criticism. He just produced. Big crowd. Man born of four is lowered into the room with him. He looks at him and in compassion goes out to him and he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Man, sounded like people getting a while ago when we came up here to the front. They're saying, "Well, who can forgive sins but God alone?" And all the criticism and the grumbling starts. And Jesus turns to him and rather than debate the issue about the authority, he says, "Let me ask you a question. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say take up your bed and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, rise, take up your bed and walk." And the guy got up and walked out in the criticism. Produce. When the criticism comes, rather than spending all of your time trying to answer the critic, you just produce and do what God wants you to do. That is the best answer to criticism there is. When the boss calls you in and gets on you, rather than spending all your time trying to come up with an answer to debate the boss on the kind of job you've been doing, get off your seat and on your feet and out in the street and do what he wants done. Produce. And that answers all the criticism. I'm going to ask you to turn one more passage with me. Nehemiah, a little deeper into your Old Testament. Nehemiah. You'll go through books like 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah 4. I love this. Perfect example. Perfect illustration of a man who answered criticism with production. Here it is. Beginning at verse 1, Nehemiah 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and greatly incensed. Now, Nehemiah is the guy that came back from Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. He comes back over to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and reestablish the gates. He embarks on this massive building program, a single man who had a goal, a vision, a dream that he felt God was leading him to accomplish. And he comes back in there, and they begin to lay out the plans for rebuilding the wall. And what happens? The first thing that happens, again, when a guy... It says, he ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? Look down at verse 4. Nehemiah says, hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults, or you can write in there mentally, criticisms. Turn their insults back on their own heads and give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from their sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Look at verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. Nehemiah didn't come down off the wall and debate with Sanballat about whether or not they ought to rebuild the wall or whether they could rebuild the wall. He answered the criticisms and the insults with building the wall. Application, okay? You may have been around this church family for a long time, and you may not know this. You may be new to this family, and you do know this. Whether you do or you don't know it, this is a unique Church of Christ family right here. This is unique. This isn't like all the other places that you'll go that have a sign out front to say Church of Christ. And because we are different, criticism comes. And if you hadn't heard any, bless your heart. I'm glad you haven't. But criticism is going to come. Anytime you start doing something that is just a little bit different from what's always been done, criticism is going to come. And if you think you're walking with God and you're doing what God has called you to do and preaching what God calls you to preach and leading and shepherding a flock in the direction God has called you to lead and shepherd, and the criticism comes, we've got a choice to make. Do we spend our time debating the criticism and answering all of our critics? Or do we get off our seats and on our feet and build a great church to the glory of the Lord? As for me and my house, I want to do the latter. Amen? I mean, we can spend all our time answering our critics. And the end result is nobody gets anywhere. Brothers and sisters, if God is calling us to do some things and to be a light set up on a hill that brings the masses to Jesus, let's do it. We haven't got time to answer our critics. Let's get on with it. That's what I want to do. I resolved this past 2 weeks as I've gone through this deal. I'm not going to spend any more time on that criticism stuff. I haven't got time to hear it. What I want to do for the glory of Jesus Christ is to build a church that brings people to Jesus and meets their needs in the process. And I don't have time to answer critics. And neither do you. Number 4. In the face of criticism. Another thing Moses does. He requires what's right. He requires what's right. Beginning at verse 16 down through verse 21... Moses lays out, in the face of all this criticism, step by step by step, things that these people are going to have to do if they're going to keep receiving the blessing of God, the manna and the quail. He says, here's exactly what you're going to have to do. And he goes out, he tells them exactly how much they can gather, what days they're gathered on, what day they're not to gather it on. He lays the specific rules out there. Now, what happens to most of us in the face of criticism? We want to be liked. I do. I really do. I want to be liked by people. And so when the critics come, I have a tendency to want to give in to that criticism because I want to be liked. I'm ready to compromise my position if I can get them to like me in the process. And yet here's all this complaining and grumbling going on from the Israelites, and Moses, as God's instrument, says, I'm not going to back up a step. This thing is from God. Here are the things you're going to have to do, and you better do them. Require what's right. Folks, don't let your critics get you to compromise. And in the process of compromising, you lose your vision and your goal of what God has called you to do. Number five, and we're through. Revere the Lord in the face of criticism. I missed it the first few times through. Then it got my attention finally. Last two or three verses of the chapter. Verse 31, the people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and toasted like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, verse 32, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. Verse 33, so Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. And as the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. And the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came into the land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. I missed that the first few times. That God comes along and says, hey, remember me. I want you to take this as a remembrance of the fact that I gave you the meat and the manna. All those 40 years, I fed you. I want you to keep part of it as a remembrance that I was the one that provided it. I think about David after he killed Goliath. You remember the story? At the end of the story, you read and you get caught up in David slaying Goliath and all the Israelites chasing the Philistines back all the way to Gath and all that. And you get caught up in that and you miss what it says at the end of 1 Samuel 17. That old David took back to his tent the spear and the sword and the weapons that Goliath carried, the shield Goliath carried. Why did he do that? As a remembrance that it was God who delivered him on the battlefield that day. As he said to Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. And he kept those as a memory, as trophies, if you will, as a reminder that God had delivered him. Folks, pull the trophies out in your life of the times God has blessed and delivered you and keep those ever before you and revere the Lord in the face of criticism. As He has delivered you in the past, He says, I will never leave you, forsake you. He will deliver you. Ultimately, you're going to be delivered. You keep your focus on Him. All right, face criticism. Reaffirm your goals, your God-given goals. Number two, reject personal hurt. Number three, produce. Number four, require what's right. Don't be compromised. And number five, revere the Lord and keep your focus on Him as a reminder that as He's delivered in the past, He will continue to deliver. God, help us to be a people who handle criticism aright. Amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times that we haven't handled criticism as we should. Forgive us when we forget the example of Jesus, who in the face of such enormous criticism, always did what was right. Forgive us when we forget examples like Moses and Nehemiah and so many others in your word that in the face of criticism did what was right. Father, help us to be that kind of people here. Help us to always lay before you those criticisms and the changes that need to be made in our lives or in the direction of this family. But Father, help us to do what you've called us to do. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Bless us with the strength and the power to live this week and in every week to come with the right way of handling criticism. And Father, begin with me. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Tonight, if maybe you're subject to our God's invitation, you want to come and submit your life to Him, His invitation is that you might come, that He will receive you, that whosoever will, no matter what your background, your life, your station, whatever it is, He bids you to come because He loves you and He wants you in His family. Whether it's to come to join hands with this church family to say, I want to help this family be the family that God has called us to be. I want to help reach this community and the people I know for Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you have a special need in your life and you'd like for us to join together in encouraging and praying for you, maybe you want to come tonight. Whatever your call, you come right now while we stand together and sing.